Except for the Clarks. You don't want to shake him.
Good evening. Y'all can have a seat. Just to let you know, Pastor Terry, I heard from him yesterday down in El Salvador, and he's doing great, and things are going well, and he's had to preach, I think, several times each day, and but it's been a real blessing for him, and Kim and the kids have been up in Colorado, and I guess they've been having a good time, and so they're all due back Friday. And Pastor Terry will be back here on Sunday teaching, sharing God's word with you. And as soon as I get my watch straightened out here, we'll get started. So let's bow our hearts before a word for the Lord. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we just ask, Father, that you will speak to us tonight, that you will draw us closer to you, Father, that we might walk with you, Lord. Father, use this time to your glory, Lord, and watch over our pastor and his wife and kids, Father, and bring them back home safely to us, Lord. But Lord, give them just a beautiful time for the rest of the days they have. Kim on her vacation and Terry down in El Salvador, Father, and just bless them, Father, all. And we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We give this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you're a kind of a guest speaker, so to speak, you know, and the pastor asks you to speak, you kind of wonder, well, okay, what should I talk on? And, you know, because you can open up the Bible and you can find several messages on every page. And so what I try to do, at least here when Pastor Terry has spoken, I try to dovetail something off of something he might have said the last time he spoke. And the last time he spoke, which was last Wednesday, he talked most of the time about this thing called replacement theology, having to do with the idea that there are folks within the church as a whole that believe that the church has replaced Israel and prophecy. And they do that mainly because they don't take Scripture literally. And we have a tendency, I think, within the church today to not take the word literally. In lots of areas, not just having to do with replacement theology. And, you know, he just talked about that and about how they just don't take it literally, so we get in all kinds of trouble. But that's not what I want to talk about tonight. We're not going to talk about replacement theology, and we're not going to talk about taking the Bible literally necessarily. But one thing he did point out last Wednesday night was because of lots of things happening in the world, especially having to do with Israel and the Jews, that we are living in the last days. And there are many Bible scholars, most of the Calvary Chapel pastors you talk to do believe that we are living in the last days and the times might be getting short. In Luke 21:28, it says, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near." And Jesus is saying, you know, about these things that are happening are some of the things that Terry talked about last Wednesday night. And of course in Revelation 1:1, it says, you know, as the Lord is speaking to John on the island of Patmos, he says, "These things must take place shortly." And the things he was talking about were the things that John was going to write about. And the word there shortly in that particular verse doesn't necessarily mean it was going to happen quickly after John wrote it. But the idea is that once things begin to happen, it's going to happen very rapidly. And I think we're kind of living in that time where things may begin to happen real rapidly. And we can kind of see that. Also, a couple of things that points to the last days. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, it said, and he said, that's God speaking to Daniel, "Go your way, Daniel, For the words are closed up and sealed till the end time. And what's interesting is that there's so much in the book of Daniel that's just been recently unlocked. In fact, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a man named Sir Robert Anderson who used to work for Scotland Yard. And he was the one that kind of unlocked the 70 weeks of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. In fact, he has a book out on it called The Coming Prince. It's a very interesting read. And but that's another thing that kind of points to the idea that we are in the last days. Also, Israel is basking in the land, just as God said they would be. And so I think these things kind of point to the idea that we're living in the last days. But I don't want to talk about the last days either. So you're saying, well, what are you going to talk about? Well, nothing. Kind of like, here's your sign. No, I'm only kidding. I do want to talk about something because we may be, in fact, I believe we are living in the last days. I do want to talk about something that we should be doing since we are living in the last days. So with that, let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. And it's kind of funny, on Sunday morning, I'm sitting here and Pastor Ernesto says, open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. And I thought, uh-oh, I have a problem. But he taught somewhere else. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20 and we're going to start in verse 18. And in verse 18, it says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. The people had come up against Mount Sinai, and God had told them they could only go so far up the mountain. And once they got to that point, they had to stop. Otherwise, he told them they would die. And there were some other folks that were allowed up a little bit farther. There were 70 elders. If you read on in the book of Exodus, you'll find that there were 70 elders allowed up a little far, and then a little more. And then you'll find that Aaron and Moses were allowed up a little bit further. And then you'll find that Moses was allowed all the way up. Okay, and also when you read the book of Exodus, I think it's fascinating. Moses just did go up twice, like it shows in the Ten Commandments. He went up a number of times and came back down. He got a real exercise. And so there's at least five or six times he probably went up the mountain and kind of came back down. But they had heard God talk, especially in Exodus chapter 19. It says that God told them that they would hear from God, that he would kind of speak to the people. And it wasn't just to Moses. And so they had these things. They heard these thunderings and lightnings, and I'm sure it was quite ominous. But they were afraid. They were kind of frightened. And so I find it interesting that they were frightened because they had just gotten out of Egypt. They had been out, like I think Pastor Ernesto said, probably 3 months, if that. And they saw all these things in Egypt happen. First of all, you had the 10 plagues, remember. Then they got to the Red Sea, and of course they were backed up. They had the Red Sea and to their backs, and the Egyptian army was coming up. And so what did God do? He parted the sea. They walked on dry land to the other side of the Red Sea. And then when the Egyptian soldiers came in after him, he just let the sea go and they drowned them all. And so they had seen that. They had also seen, of course, not only him destroying the Egyptians, but he provided manna for them. And, they'd only had manna for now some 3 months maybe or something like that. But they were going to have it for 40 years. And so he provided this miraculous food, as some people refer to it as angel food. And so he provided that. He had also provided water from a rock. You remember they were complaining they didn't have water and stuff like that. And so God told Moses to go hit this rock. And so he did, and water came forth. And they also got to a place called Marah, and there were these waters there. They wanted to drink it, but it was real bitter. So God told Moses to take this tree and dip it in the water. And as soon as he did, it became sweet, and they drank water. He also gave them victory over the Amalekites. And this is, they've only been out 3 months, and they've been in battle against the Amalekites. And you got to remember, the Jews were not militarily trained. They were slaves. And so God had given them victory over the Amalekites. So they saw all these things, and yet here they are trembling because God's doing this thing on this mountain. And you know, you might look at the Jews and say, oh, man, bunch of goofballs. You know, I wouldn't do that. But I'm not too sure. I mean, just think about ourselves. You know, we've seen God work in our own lives. We've probably, some of us, maybe have seen actual miracles happen, as we refer to as miracles. All of us have God's Word here to read. All of us have the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God and you've given your life to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And yet a lot of times it seems like we're almost afraid to enter the throne room of God. We kind of shy away from it. Sometimes I don't think we go all the way in. We just kind of get to a certain point and we kind of stop there. And it says in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help of time of need. So he tells us when we're in trouble, come to his throne. Enter boldly. Don't be afraid. And of course, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, it says where God spoke to Moses just like he was a friend. And we have to remember, God is our friend. Jesus is our friend. And we can speak to him just like a friend. We don't have to try and pray like Pastor Chuck or Billy Graham or anybody like that. You just come on your own. And you speak to him the way the way you talk. You don't need to change it. He knows who you are. He knows how you talk anyway. So why speak in King James all of a sudden when you pray, right? So, verse 19. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So they say, you know, Moses, we want you to be our mediator. We want to hear from you, not directly from God. Now, back in Exodus chapter 19, once again, God did choose Moses as the mediator for the people. But he did not say that the people could not hear from him. He didn't say that. And they said, well, if we hear from him, we're going to die. That's not what he said. He did say if they went past a certain point on the mountain, they would die. That's true. But they add a little something to it. Kind of reminds me back of the Garden of Eden when Satan came up to Eve and said, you know, did God tell you you can't touch this tree or eat of this tree? And she says, wow, yeah, he told us we couldn't eat of them. We couldn't touch it. At least we die. Well, that's not what he said. He said couldn't eat it. Didn't say couldn't touch it. Didn't say they couldn't look at it. Didn't say anything like that. Just said couldn't eat it. And, you know, we have a habit, I think, of a lot of times of adding things to what God says. And there is a warning in Scripture about adding to God's Word. So I think we need to be careful. Don't add what he says. What he says, that's what he meant. Let's not add to it. The other thing we don't want to do is subtract from it. You hear this a lot, especially from the Hollywood set. They'll say things like, well, all things work together for good. Romans 8:28, that's where they get it from. Well, they forget the rest of the sentence. And it says, all things work together for good to those who love God. That's what everything works together good for, to those who love God. That's what it says. And by the way, there's no comma in between those two parts of the sentence. There's no semicolon, colon, anything like that. It's all one sentence. And so they kind of subtract. And so we don't want to do that. The other thing is about hearing from God. They said, well, we don't want to hear from God. For us, you know, God has ordained pastors, and he's anointed them to teach the word, like Pastor Terry and Pastor Chuck and Pastor Skip and all these other pastors and Billy Graham and stuff like that. And it's true. God uses them to speak to us in mighty ways. However, we on our own need to hear from God. And the way you do that is by reading his word and praying. We need to remember that prayer is not trying to get our will done. It's God getting his will done through our lives. And so, you know, I want to hear from God myself. And the only way you get that is by reading Scripture. Now, what's interesting about this word hear that's in this verse, the Hebrews don't have a separate word for hear and obey. We do. We have a word that says hear, and we have a word that says obey. Right? And you know how your kids are, especially if you have teenagers. Do you hear me? Yeah, I hear you, man. Well, do they obey? That's a question. In the Hebrew mind, when they said hear, that meant obey. So they were talking here not just about hearing from the physical point of view, but the idea about obeying. And I think that's a lesson for us. We need to not just hear God's word. We need to obey it and obey what it says. Keep ourselves out of a lot of trouble. Verse 20. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Now, a lot of people get kind of concerned about this word test. And the word test could mean to tempt, to prove, to train. And I kind of think what's going on here is God wasn't testing them so they would fail, but he was testing them to train them, to show them that they needed to obey the laws so they might not sin. I think it's pretty simple. And that's what God was doing. Okay, verse 21. So the people stood afar off. But what happened? What did Moses do? Moses went up to see God. And what did the people do? Stood afar off. I think that's kind of a little bit of a sad statement right there. The people stood afar off. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to concentrate a little bit on what your relationship is to God today. How near are you to God? Do you feel near to Him? Are you sitting on the fence with a lot of issues in your life? Are you backslidden at this time? Do you know the Lord at all? Just where are you in the Lord tonight? And some of you might say, well, you know, I'm saved. You know, what else do I need to do? Why do I need to be close to God? Well, let's talk about a few things. First off, we just need to look at the world around us. And if we look at our state, for instance, the states that we live in New Mexico, most of us live in Texas, some in New Mexico. And, of course, many of the states today are wrestling with defining marriage. What's going on with marriage? Is it between just a man and a woman, or whatever floats your boat? In New Mexico, there were some rumors out they actually passed the law, but it actually didn't go. Didn't even get to the floor, as I understand it, that they were going to make it basically illegal for pastors to teach on Leviticus chapter 20 and Romans chapter 1, especially certain parts of it. It didn't get to the floor. There was a bill in front of it having to do with the homosexual community and stuff like that that got voted down, and what they were going to do if that passed, they were going to try and get this out onto the floor after that. Well, that one didn't pass, so they left that one is. But it's not dead. They'll keep trying. And so those things are going on. And what's interesting about those verses that they want to make illegal, Romans chapter 1 and Leviticus chapter 20, is that, you know, those things, yeah, they're speaking against homosexuality and all that. But what is it? It's a loving God telling his children what not to do, because it's going to lead to trouble. It's not some hateful thing. It's a loving God speaking to his children. And that's the way we need to look at Scripture, I think, a lot of times. Rather than, you know, a lot of people say, well, the Old Testament is a hateful God, and there's a different God in the New Testament, and he's a loving God, and God is love, and all this stuff. Well, they haven't studied it. God's love is all over Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Also in Idaho, now none of us live in Idaho, but I just read this recently. They're trying to pass a bill that would put the decision of patients staying on life support in the hands of the doctors rather than the family. So that's interesting. Who's going to make that decision, right? And, of course, you know what that has to do with? Money. And so they're working on that one. Schools. Sad state. They it's interesting. You can't talk about God or Jesus in school, but you sure can talk about Allah. In fact, in California, there's some schools, some school district, I guess, that they actually teach the kids Islam. And there's a day, I think, they come and they're supposed to dress up in Islamic garb and all that stuff. So you can bring the Quran and all that, but don't bring a Bible. The Illinois High School Association, I just read this, has issued an edict banning prayer or religious messages over the PA system prior to a Illinois High School Association tournament games that are hosted by private schools, even if both are Christian schools. So they're trying to oust that. And if you look around at our country, I mean, I could go on and on and on and on about this one, but I'll point out a few things. Look at our stimulus bill. I mean, real stimulus. Look what happened in the stock market as soon as they started getting into it. Freedom of Choice Act, nothing more than some big abortion bill. They're seriously thinking about the Fairness Doctrine. They're going to change the name of it probably and come in another way. But what the idea is, just get rid of this conservative talk radio. That's the idea. Restrictions on embryonic stem cell research were just lifted last week by President Obama. All the states seem to be going broke, especially states like California. And, you know, they don't know how to manage money. They don't seem to have a clue. Banks are going broke. Congress doesn't know how to run things. Ton of corruption in the government. I mean, Obama can't even get a full cabinet together. It seems like lately everybody he chooses gets brought up on tax evasion charges and everything like that. So, and we've got, I think this is funny. We got a government that can't even get the word right for a gift they're going to give to the Russians. Right? They wanted to say reset, and the actual word they ended up, Russian word they ended up with, but meant overcharge. And I thought that was interesting. So I thought that was kind of funny. But they want to push God out of everything. And, man, all you need to do is go to some of these websites like Drudge Report and so on and so forth, and you can just sit there all day long and look at all this stuff going on. And there was just an interesting thing that I read a few weeks back about something happened in Birmingham, Alabama, the Bible Belt. A group of students from the Survivor of Abortion Holocaust out on the sidewalk at a park at a high school distributing literature to the students as part of the Survivor's campus life tour. And it says they were arrested unlawfully on public property by police officers from the Birmingham Police Department. They were taken to jail. Their vehicle was impounded. All of their personal belongings were confiscated, camera equipment confiscated. They were held in jail overnight with no food or water and no phone calls. Right here in the United States. And I find that really, really sad. Couple other things, just a couple things that just kind of little victories, if you want to throw this in here. I just read here where it came out in the news where the silence law has gone through. And so we can have a moment of silence in our schools to pray. It says here that it was a 3-0 ruling. So it was unanimous. And the lawsuit was filed by some atheists who felt that they were offended by the notion of some people praying silently. Okay. Orange County, California, it was just announced yesterday that they cut off a bunch of plans or a bunch of money to Planned Parenthood because, in quotes here, it said, we did vote to suspend the contract to the Planned Parenthood portion of it because their involvement with abortion, because the feeling was that other organizations did not provide abortions, were mostly disseminators of information, that is, the other people, but Planned Parenthood has special baggage because of that mission that they have. So Orange County, California is cutting out some money and that was a 5-0 vote. Man, that was pretty good. So there are these little victories, but if you look at what's going on, it's really kind of frightening. And if you look at the Middle East, Israel's battling for its own existence. Very existence. I mean, Pastor Terry talked about this last Wednesday. Everybody seems to want them to give up land for peace. And they've done it before, and it's never brought peace. Not once. And so I hope they don't. We'll have to see what Netanyahu does. So Syria read this a few weeks ago. Syria's actually beginning to build some chemical weapons plants. And, of course, Iran is building up their defense system. I think it's probably has to do with who got elected over in Israel. Right? And so, and Islam keeps marching on. In fact, just in the news not too long ago, it says Pakistan has agreed to a deal that could impose an Islamic law in parts of the country in an attempt to placate the Islamic militants. So, and then you look at the rest of the world, and it just seems like we're moving towards an economic collapse. I mean, we're not the only country in economic trouble. Every country around the world, it seems like, has problems. And the world leaders don't seem to have a clue what they want to do about it or how to go about it. And it just seems like almost like once in a while, if you kind of look at things, that time is ripe for somebody to step up in the world and have all the answers. You know, it just seems close. And, of course, I think it starts April 2nd. It's going to be the G20 meeting over in London. And that's where these 20 nations get together. And I'm anxious to see what comes out of those meetings. It's going to be quite interesting. Russia has already decided they want to propose this thing about one world currency and see if they can cut down on the number of currencies around the world and, of course, eventually lead to one world currency. And already says in Scripture that's going to happen. So who knows? And the church. If you just look at the church as a whole, we got some real problems. One thing is we're not teaching the truth. We're getting away from the truth. We're not teaching the Bible literally. We're ordaining homosexuals and even openly homosexuals. To me, there shouldn't even be, you know, many types of churches are arguing about it. To me, there's not even an argument. A lot of folks are teaching evolution as a fact. If you went to my creation evolution class, you'll know how I feel about that. We're not teaching sound doctrine. We're just kind of, you know, we've got these seeker-sensitive churches, and, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. Jeez, can't have that. And we got the emerging church, and that's even worse, I think. The emerging church is who knows what will happen in there. You go in there and talk about whatever on your mind, I guess, and kind of stand around, but they sure aren't teaching Scripture. And I think the church needs to wake up. And it's not wake up and smell the roses. You know, we need to wake up and be bold in our witness. We need to let people know that, you know, there's people out there going to hell, literally. And we need to let them know what the hope is that they can have. They don't have to go that way. And a lot of them are really, you know, in trouble because of their finances, and they look at their finances as their answer. Or the stock market and the government. They look for them to be the answer, and they're not the answer. The only answer there is Jesus Christ. And so I think we need to wake up and let people know and remember that we need to teach the Bible literally. Now, in this country, you know, we talk about persecution and stuff like that, but against Christians and stuff, but we really haven't seen much of that. It's probably going to get worse. I don't really see it getting better. And you see things going on within the government where they do want to get rid of a lot of things that the church stands for. And you know, some of the things we talked about here. But, you know, if you go over to parts of the world like India and so on and so forth, China, there's real persecution going over there against the church. Now, will it happen in this country? I kind of think eventually it will. Will it be as bad as it is over there? Don't know. Can't tell you that. But I do believe it is going to get worse. And we have to wake up. And, you know, we kind of think sometimes that we're immune to it. Billy Graham said quite some time ago, he said, if God doesn't judge America, he owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a long time ago when he said that, and things have gotten only worse. People look for the United States in Scripture, kind of think it's probably there, but I think every time I hear about it, it's a real stretch. You have to really stretch Scripture. I kind of don't think we're there, and people do ask, well, what's going to happen to the U.S.? I can't tell you. Will we be a nation? I kind of think so. But I think we're going to be not that important on the world scene by the time things really start to happen. And you can see the downfalls happening. When John said that, God told John that when these things start to happen, it's going to happen quick. And I think we're seeing the beginnings of that. And we need to, as Jesus said, look up, because our redemption is, I think, near. Jesus is going to be coming back for his church before too long. And this idea about sound doctrine, teaching the church teaching sound doctrine, I think we need to, Scripture talks a lot about it. There's a number of scriptures I could have picked to talk about that, but 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." So they'll look for teachers who just make them feel good. We should come to church to feel a little better and to get lifted up and edified and stuff. But, you know, don't go thinking that every time Pastor Terry gets up here, he's going to make you feel great about yourself. You know, God challenges us and God speaks to us. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes he has to discipline us, just like a loving parent has to discipline his children, their children. So, you know, God has to do that. Titus 1:9 says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and convict those who contradict." So Titus is telling us that we need to really look for sound doctrine. We really need to study Scripture and know what doctrine is. And so, with all these things going on, you know, in the world and the church and all these things, I don't think it's a time for us to be just kind of sitting on the fence, so to speak. We're just kind of, I'll go to church on Sunday and, you know, then the rest of the week I go about my own business and, you know, God's not there and, you know, I'll just do whatever I normally do. And I don't think that's the time to do that. I think this is the time to be drawn near to God, especially if we're going to go through some persecution. You can't go through it without the Lord. I read a number of years ago, it's kind of a difficult read, although I understand they came out with a new printing that's not in the old English, but it's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It has to do with martyrs throughout the church. And I remember as I was reading it, I asked my wife, I said, how do these people do this? I mean, some of them were burned at the stake, and they never cried out. They'd say things like, "God, forgive them." You know, and I thought, I don't know if I could do that, you know, just from the physical pain. And one thing she did say that kind of comforted me a little bit was, well, if God calls you to do that, he'll prepare you. So, and that's true. But we need to be close to God so we can be prepared, so God can speak to us and prepare us for whatever is going to happen down the road, good or bad. And God does talk about drawing near to us. Psalm 73, verse 28. "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works." Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with truth, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And so the word does talk about drawing near to God, and we need to do that. And the question comes up, well, how do you do that? How do you draw near to God? Well, I'm going to give you a few things, and I'm sure there's more, that I think are things that we could do to draw ourselves nearer to God. And the first one is pray. I think that's pretty obvious. 1 Thessalonians says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." Now, that doesn't mean that you're on your knees in your car trying to drive down the road praying, but it's talking about having to do with an attitude of prayer in your life. And you should have the first response to a problem, and I'm not very good at this myself, so, you know, I'm talking to me too. The first response we should have to any problem is prayer. So much of the time when I run into something, right away the old wheels are going, man. Okay, how can I handle this? How can I handle that? What can I do? And then all of a sudden I'll think, oh, well, maybe I should pray. Right? So we want to make sure that we do pray. And pray without ceasing. Have that attitude of prayer. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, also in the Lord, that he may give you the desires of his heart. And really what that says in the original language says, and he will, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will make his heart's desire your heart's desires. And that's the idea behind prayer. It's not to get your will done. It's to get his will done. It's for him, you know, it's communing with God. And it's a two-way communication. It's not just you getting on your knees or falling on your face or sitting on the chair here and just praying about everything that's going on in your life and what you need taken care of. It's about you not only bringing your petitions, whatever they might be, and your joys and your sorrows and everything to the Lord, but there should be a time of you listening for the Lord to speak back to you and to let you know what he wants in your life. Okay, so I think prayer is very important. Philippians 4:4-7. I think a lot of us know this one. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So he's saying, don't be anxious for all these things. Don't be worrying about all these things. Don't be worrying so much about what the stock market's doing and what, you know, the White House is doing today and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with knowing about those things and what they're up to and letting your voice be heard when it's necessary. But don't have those things rule your life. Allow God to rule your life. And you take your prayers and you take your supplications to him with thanksgiving. Because he's the only one that can take care of anything. You know? He's the only one that can speak to people like President Obama or anybody else. He's spoken to Nebuchadnezzar. He can speak to him. Right? And so we have to remember that. And he says, when you do this, the peace of God which surpasses understanding. In other words, the peace that you'll have, you won't even understand it. You can be in all kinds of turmoil, but have internal peace. Just have this peace about you. And people look and say, I can't even believe you're, you know, well, it's God. Not me. It's God working through me. And so he'll guide your hearts and your minds. And Pastor Chuck wrote a book. I can't remember the exact name of it. I think it's called Effective Prayer Life. But he said that in that book, he said that prayer is the most effective weapon we have in the universe. And so we need to really take prayer, I think, more seriously as a whole. Now, I know there's some in here that are real prayer warriors, but I think we can all improve on it. I don't think we've reached nirvana, as they say, right? The other thing we can do to help draw ourselves closer to God, read the Word. Read it. Read the Word. Study the Word. Acts 17:11, one of Chuck Missler's favorite verses, says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And who he was talking about was the Bereans. And what they did was, whoever they heard, whether it was Paul, Pastor Terry, Pastor Chuck, Billy Graham, James Kennedy, whoever it was, they received it with all readiness of mind. They wanted to hear what they had to say. But then what did they do? They turned around and read the Scriptures on their own to find out, is that what he said? Is he right? And you should do the same thing with me. In fact, there's a guy named Chuck Missler I just spoke about. What he does is, at the beginning of almost every one of his Bible studies, he says, if you're taking notes, put Acts 17:11 at the top of your notepad. And that says, don't trust anything Chuck Missler tells you. Right? Go search it on your own. And that's what I think God wants us to do. He wants us to take what Pastor Terry or anybody else is saying and read about it on your own. See if you come to the same conclusions. Right? You should. You probably will most of the time with most of the pastors that we hear. But, you know, maybe God's got something in there that Pastor Terry didn't talk about that's special for you. Okay? Because so much of the time you can, you know, you might hear Pastor Terry talk on a passage And then Pastor Ernesto or Steve get up here one day and talk on the same passage and the same different message. Right? Different things they've pulled out of it. And so Pastor Terry may have talked on one particular subject out of that. He could have talked on five or six maybe, but he picked one. And as you read through it and study it, maybe God will speak to you about a couple more of those things that he could have talked about. And maybe that's just what God has for you. So I encourage you to do that. And of course, it does talk about in Ephesians 5:26, it says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Now, it is kind of talking to husbands there about their wives and about how they should be washing their, you know, cleansing her with the washing of the water of the word. But I think it's also speaking to the husband about how he needs to be washed by the word. And we also have to remember that Peter told husbands, he says, if you don't treat your wife correctly, guess what? Your prayers are hindered. Okay, so if you're not washing your wife in the water of the word, so to speak, maybe some of your prayers might be hindered. So I think he's speaking to the husbands and to the wives both that we need to study. Jesus said in John 15:3, it says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So Jesus, one of the names for Jesus is the Word. He was the Word, the living Word. And of course, now we have this, right, as the Word. And so as we read that Word, it washes us, it cleanses us. And in fact, David said in Psalm 119, he says, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so what David was saying was, I'm studying the Word, I'm taking the law, I'm taking, of course, that's what it was back then, and I'm taking that in so that I might not sin against you. And that's how we can keep from sinning, is by reading the Word. Okay, along with that, and I kind of made this a separate thing, but it, as you read the Word and as you pray, allow God to renew you. Romans 12, verse 2. Says, and do not be conformed to the word, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so, God is telling us that as we read the Word and as we pray, He'll be renewing our minds. He'll be changing a lot of our attitudes that we might have towards things. Maybe the hardness that we have. Some of us can be tough and hard at times. And maybe God will speak to that. Whatever it might be in your life. But God can renew you. God can change you. Third thing. Go to church often. Fill this place up every Wednesday and Sunday. And fellowship with other believers often. I think that's really important. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So as we see this day of God's approaching, we need to fellowship more and more with believers. And we need to go to church more often. I don't think it's enough just to go to church on Sunday and then the rest of the week you just do whatever you want to do. Same thing with reading the Word. It's not enough just to open up your Bible on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. You need to be in it every day. And I think we need to fellowship more with believers and try and get rid of some of our old buds that are sitting out in the world that kind of tear us down. Because believers should be building each other up and encouraging one another, right? The other thing we've got to watch for in church, I think, is cliques. We need to make sure that as new people come in, when you have a group and stuff like that, make sure you invite them in. Now, maybe they won't stay there all the time. They'll go to another group, but that's okay. That's cool. But at least be open, and be willing to accept new people in and stuff like that and make them feel at home and make them feel comfortable. And allow the Lord to lead them wherever they might need to go within the church, within the body of believers that they've like here, for instance. So, be open to that. But we need to fellowship with other believers. You know, I used to be part of a prison ministry when we went to Costa Mesa. And one of the things that I found, I found out in the prison ministry, we would, in the jail we went to, they had this real nice room. They called it a chapel where the prisoners could come and we could speak to them and worship the Lord and all that. We'd have little 10-minute messages and stuff. But one of the things that I found out about these prisoners was when they got out, most of the time, you know, they do pretty well in prison, actually, a lot of them. And they'd be doing well with the Lord, and they'd be walking with the Lord and doing the best they can. And so much of the time, though, when they got out, they go back to their old buds, and they get torn right back down. The next thing you know, they're back in prison again, doing drugs or stealing or whatever they were in there for. And one of them shared with us one time, he said that this was the hardest thing he had to do, was not go back to his old neighborhood. He told us one time, when he got out, this last time, he said, I want to go someplace new. I want to get someplace away from these people, because that's all it does. It happened to him 3 or 4 times, apparently. And so, you know, we need to, it's good that you know, your old friends, that you're able to witness to them, but they shouldn't be your best friends. Okay? Your best friends should be believers in Christ. Okay. One more thing. You want to fill yourselves with good things, with the things of God. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul was saying, hey, concentrate on the things of God. Concentrate on good things. Don't be concentrating on all these bad things. Like I do. I have a tendency to look at the Drudge Report and go berserk. You know, these idiots, right? Stuff like that. What's the matter with these people? Don't they know nothing? And so, you know, and you get all upset about that, and your whole day is shot because of that. Right? Well, what it should be doing is, there they go again, and then just going back to God and just meditating on the good things in life, right? And the good things of God. Let me tell you, God's got a lot more good things going for him than the government. That's for sure. Okay, the last thing, confess your sins. John 1:9, I think we all know this one. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 4:8-10. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. And so we need to confess our sins. We need to come before Him and just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Make me clean as the new fallen snow. Though my sins be as scarlet, make me white as snow. I think there's a song that says that, right, Roy? I think so. And, you know, the thing is we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and let Him lift us up. You know, you listen so much on the radio and in schools and things like that where they talk about self-esteem and everything like that. And the Bible teaches the exact opposite. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of God and He'll lift you up. He'll esteem you. Right? You don't need to lift yourself up. Just do the best you can with the talents you got that God gives you and praise God and let Him take care of the rest. You know? John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 119:11, I said this before. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And David recognized that. David recognized he was a sinner, and he knew it. But God said He's a man after my own heart, even after all David did. And what David did, I don't think any of us in this room would have ever done. And yet he says he's a man after my own heart. And so those are the things we want to do, I think. There's probably more. In fact, I know there is more. Those are the ones I picked. Right? But pray, read and study the Word, and allow God to renew your mind. Fellowship with believers, you know, go to church on a regular basis and study groups and things like that when you can. Fill yourselves with the good things of God and confess your sin. And I think if we were to do those things and do them regularly and do them with a right attitude, we can be drawn nearer to God and we can feel nearer to God. And you know what I want? I want to be so near to God that I can feel His arms around me. And there has been times in my life where I feel that, but there's a lot of times in my life where I don't. And I don't think in what's going on today in this world that we want to be like that, in that state. We want to know and feel that His loving arms are around us. And that as we cross the streets of life, that His hand is right there, holding onto our hand and helping us cross those streets safely. Now, in a sense, I've kind of painted a drastic picture here, so to speak. But, you know, when you're in Christ, you have hope. And there's nothing like that hope. In fact, 1 Peter 1:3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." And this living hope is just amazing. It's not a hope like, you know, we say, "Oh, gee, I hope I win the lottery." You know, and of course you haven't even bought a ticket. I mean, a lottery ticket, so you'll never win anyway. But, you know, "Oh, I hope that happens. I hope this happens," you know, and all this stuff. This is a living hope. This is a hope that you can take to the bank. If you're in Christ Jesus, you know, what Peter talks about after that, he talks about all these glorious things that's going to happen. Okay? And you can take those things to the bank. Right? It's better than any bank they got here in the U.S., I can guarantee you that. So, you can do that. And it's a great hope. And God Himself. Have you ever sat down and thought about what God thinks of you? Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Psalm 40:5. "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful thoughts which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Psalm 139:17-18. "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the number, in number than the sand." And to think that God thinks about each and every one of us just that way. The thoughts that He thinks of us, the good thoughts, not evil thoughts, good thoughts, are more than the sand. Incredible. But that's the God that we serve. That's the God who wants us to draw near to Him. You know, the bumper sticker says, "Feel far from God? Guess who moved?" Right? And so we want to move closer to God. We want to be near God. I know I do. That's one of the things that my wife and I have talked a little bit about this year so far, is drawing near to God, nearer to God, and feeling God, and knowing God is directly involved in our lives. And we know He is, but we want to feel it. And we want to be ready for whatever comes up, whether it's blue skies or whether it's storms. And that's what we all need to be ready for, because we don't know what's coming. But I do know one thing. If you walk with the Lord, if you're close to the Lord, He'll see you through every storm that it can ever possibly arise. And I do believe that one of these days, soon, He's coming. In fact, it just seems that as of late, I'm going to say the last month, I've noticed a lot of the Calvary Chapel pastors have been speaking about things having to do with the last days and stuff like that. And I think there's just this sense going on within the church that something's about to happen. Don't know exactly what it is. Might be Ezekiel 38 and 39. Don't know. But something's about to happen. Okay? So we want to be prepared for whatever is going to happen. So the question is, are you standing afar off like the Jews were? Like the Hebrews? Let's not. Let's be like Moses, where we can go right up into the mountain. And you remember when Jesus died on that cross, what happened inside the temple? The veil was split from top to bottom, separating the holy place from the holy of holies, where the priest was only allowed to go into once a year. And he better be prepared. And what that was saying was that now there's full access to God through Christ Jesus. And that's for everybody. You don't have to be the high priest. It's for you and for me. Now, just a little warning. To draw near to God, there's one thing you absolutely have to do first. And that's you have to be a believer in Christ Jesus. You have to be. You can't come to God on your own terms. In fact, if you look through the book of Exodus and later on in some chapters, they talk about the priests and about what they had to wear and what they had to do and all these sorts of things just to go into the temple in the right way. And it's kind of showing that you don't come to God on your terms. You have to come on His terms. And, of course, back in the Old Testament, those terms for the priest meant they had to wear all these special clothing and all these sorts of things and all these sacrifices had to happen and things like that. But here, today, we're living under the age of grace. And God provided Himself as that sacrifice, that one time on the cross. And He provided us to be able to walk into His temple at any time, but it's on His terms. And we have to come through Christ Jesus. There's no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And we have to remember that. So I encourage you, if you're not a child of God, tonight's the night. In fact, I just want to share one little kind of thing as we close. Did you know there's four things that God doesn't know? Okay. Some of these you have to kind of listen to. God does not know a sin He doesn't hate. God does not know a sinner He doesn't love. God does not know a path to His throne but through His Son. And God does not know a better time to commit your life to Christ than right now. So let's bow our heads. And if there's anybody here who doesn't know Christ Jesus, just say this little prayer in the quietness of your heart, along with me, and you can give yourself to Christ. And you can be in Christ Jesus tonight. And you can draw close to Him. And just say this prayer, if this is you. Father, I come before You, Lord, and I confess, Father, that I am a sinner. And I realize, Lord, tonight that I need You. And I place myself into Your hands. And I ask, Lord, that You will change my life from here on out. And that You, Lord, would move within my life and draw me closer to You, Father. I love You, Lord, and I give all to You in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this evening. We ask, Lord, that for each and every one of us, that You will draw us close to You. The Father, we will do things in our lives that bring glory to You, bring honor to You, and that we, Lord, would walk with You, not ahead of You or far behind You, but with You, Lord, alongside of You, Lord, and with You holding our hand. And we thank You, Father. We praise You, Lord, and we love You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you did give your life to Christ, Kevin's up here.